Amen. As I have Ben come forward to speak, can I have you stand with me? I'm going to pray over Ben and ask God's blessing upon him as he speaks to his blood-bought people. Father, I thank you for Ben. I thank you for his camaraderie in the gospel, his love for Jesus Christ, and the passion that you've put in his heart, a flame that will not die, to declare the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Taiwanese people. Lord, I pray that you would speak to him and speak through him. Hide him behind the cross. Cleanse him for usefulness this morning. Oh God, I pray that you'd give us hearts to hear, hearts to receive your truth with merriment of heart, with joy and a heart of obedience. And God, I pray that you would bless Ben. I pray that you would be with his dear wife Natasha and their son as they seek, Lord, to minister to you. Send them on their way quickly, Lord, and help Bible Baptist Church to play our role in that mission as your Spirit leads your people. God, I pray that you would speak mightily to us. Glorify yourself in and among us this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother.
Ni hao, wo jiao, jian. Oh, forgot I was back in America. We were, first of all, let me say what I just said in English. Hello, my name is Ben. We're missionaries to Taiwan. We spent 6 months there learning Chinese. For those that weren't in Sunday school, I just want to let you know that that is what we were doing and what our goal is now, and that is to return to Taiwan by God's grace to plant churches, preach Christ, and see God raise up a godly generation of national leadership to continue that message beyond our days for his glory. So as missionaries, we would qualify ourselves as church planters. But in essence, that just means we wish to share the gospel with everyone that has ears to hear it. And if you would, before you leave today, pick up one of our prayer cards. We would love for you to pray for us. Not for just the benefit of Ben Murray and Natasha Murray. We're not praying for comfort and luxury. We're praying that the gospel may be going forth through our witness for his glory. This is much bigger than us. And I am so grateful to our God and Savior that we get to be his servants in this glorious mission, that you get to be his servants as well in this wonderful mission. What is this mission of God? I'd like for us to go to John chapter 4 and see this mission unfold. God's mission for his glory through the redemption of all peoples from every nation and in every language is an unstoppable mission. God, if he wants to do something, he cannot be thwarted. He's all powerful, and he is worthy of eternal praise. And in John chapter 4, we're going to see that God is seeking a people to worship him. Worship him. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 will be what I will call our launch text, and then I will pray. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Don't miss these words, church. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I will say a short prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, again, just declaring my dependency upon you. Lord, use your word as Pastor Bennett prayed. Help us to see these beautiful themes of Scripture, be reminded of our secure salvation in Jesus, and from such a relishing of this beautiful truth, may we be motivated by your grace to global missions, but also even, Lord, to local missions, even here in Rantoul and Champaign. We pray in Christ's name. Sometimes we're asked, why do you want to be missionaries? Why do you want to go to another country that speaks a different language you don't really know yet. Well, why would you leave home and all that you know and you're familiar with and your family? Uproot and plant yourself in a place that's really foreign. What would cause you to do such a thing? And my answer is not because we want to be greater Christians or have the better favor of God and be blessed. Our answer is simply because God is worthy of worship. He's worthy of it. He is worthy of the best years of my life. All of my life. My family's life. He is worthy, and there is no greater, no better, nothing more supreme than God. It's an investment that has eternal benefit. Our salvation is secure, but I do it because He is worthy. Heaven is ours in Christ, but it's Christ's name that must continue to be proclaimed. Our desire to be missionaries truly comes from God's desire to be worshiped by every people, every nation, and in every language. This is our desire, why we wish to be missionaries. We can see such truths explained in Revelation. As Pastor Bennett said, he's going through the book of Revelation. And one undeniable thing about Revelation is the future that is certain. And let me paint for you this picture that is certain from the book of Revelation. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Throne room worship in heaven. We see it in Revelation 5 as well. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people of God." Amen. From every tribe, notice this, from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. It's undeniable that worship is so central to God's mission to be glorified. Simply put, God wants worshipers. And we even sang such beautifully theologically rich truths. This is worship. It's a glimpse of heaven on earth in the church. And I love to sing with His people ransomed by His blood. However, humanity is presented with an insurmountable issue, a problem in their imperfect worship. Here's the problem we face as unbelievers, not Christians. Here's the problem humanity in its fallen state faces. God cannot accept the worship of sinners, unregenerated. Sinners, if we're honest, we have no right, we have no merit, and we have no inheritance of our own righteousness in the kingdom of God. In truth, we as a fallen humanity cannot worship God, and I'll use this biblical word, worship God acceptably. acceptably. But I have good news for you. Christ made it so that we can worship acceptably in His death, burial, resurrection. The blood of the Lamb, capital L, Lamb, as we heard saying in Revelation, that is how all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages will be present in the throne. Not for their righteousness, not for their merit, not because of any special thing about them, but because Jesus purchased them with His own blood. A few questions for you. How could a thrice holy God, accept the worship of sinners? How could a sinner stand in the presence of God and sing His praises for all eternity? How could an unregenerate, lost person even desire to worship anyone but Himself? How could God enable a fallen humanity to worship Him in perfect spirit and truth, as John 4, as Jesus says? And as we will see in John 4, and as I have already given you the answer, Christ, the living water. This is a theme of John 4. I wish to lift up the name of Christ above every name this morning. And let us look to Jesus for the answer of this worship problem. There are three themes we see in John 4. And if you want to write them down, it's going to be helpful as we'll reference this throughout this chapter of John 4. It's three W's. Easy to remember. If those that don't have pen and paper, here it is. Water. Worship. Witness. Water. Witness. Worship. These three themes are vital to God-centered missions. And I suggest to you that these three reasons, these three themes should be the motivation for missions. Starting with the first theme, we see water. And by water, I am talking of Christ, the living water. This is how Jesus references Himself. This is a theme we see not just in John, but all over. But begin reading, if you would, in our text in John 4. And He passed through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Here's our first reference to this theme of water. "Give me a drink," He asks of this ordinary Samaritan woman coming to draw water at the well. And if you look at verse 10, kind of skipping a bit, but I want you to see this theme of water more mentioned. Here it is. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." There's the water theme again. And the woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it Himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." All this talk of water makes me thirsty. The book of John has a theme of water throughout. We see Jesus was baptized in water. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again by water and the Spirit. Jesus walks on water. Jesus washes the disciples' feet with water, signifying a cleansing he talks of. Roman soldiers pierced Jesus' side, and what spilled out, church? Water. There's a theme of water that I believe is significant to Scripture. If we go back, here's an interesting thing. Water is no new theme to John. If we go back to the Old Testament, water is often a theme that is mentioned in reference. Can you guess to who? Christ, the living water, cleansing, forgiveness of sins. Oh, church, would you see in Zechariah 14:8, it's interesting, even the term living waters is mentioned. Living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. And this even resounds the words of Jesus in John 4 when he says, "You do not know who you worship. We the Jews, we know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And here is Zechariah saying salvation or living waters will come from Jerusalem. And who is the best ultimate Jew? Who is the son of David? Who is the righteous branch of Jesse? The root of Jesse? Christ. And there's a clear correlation between him and the water. Ezekiel, another prophecy here. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a spirit put in within you, and you will remove and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you." And in the New Testament, Titus, we see, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works we've done, no, in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing," there's reference to water, "of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Worship in spirit and truth. Do you see these themes? We see water as a great theme. But I want you all to see number two, worship. Worship. So we have water, now we have a theme of worship. But more specifically, the problems of unacceptable worship that I've already mentioned. In our sinful state, we cannot worship God acceptably. Would you notice the problems of unacceptable worship? Notice first a prejudice worship problem. A prejudice worship problem. Verse number 8 of John 4, looking back to our text. Verse 8 says, "His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" It's like a no-brainer. Wait, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't talk. If there is a Jew and a Samaritan in the same place, the Jew would often just leave. Even if a shadow of a Samaritan was to pass over a Jew, he would have to go perform ritual, temple cleansing. It's remarkable, their animosity towards the Samaritans. How did this begin? How did this become as it is? How would this woman feel so objective to talking to just a man on a well who wants some water? Like, what's the big deal? But you have to understand, in this time, there was an ancient prejudice. 721 BC, for those historians out there that want to know. The Assyrians captured Samaria and deported all Israelites and settled in the land with foreigners. And in turn, over years, those foreigners from Assyria intermarried with the remaining Jews. And what did you have as a result? Religious corruption and half-blooded Jews. Not full blood, but half. And as a result, a great prejudice. They had strong religious issues. Because the Samaritans were half-bloods and rebel temple worshipers, they were despised as dogs by the Jews. Oh, what an immense prejudice. But our Savior does not see white, black, yellow, red. They are all precious in His sight, as the song says. That our children sing in Sunday school, and Jesus seated at the well begins a conversation about Christ, the living water, and indiscriminately shows her need for Savior. Doesn't matter if you're Samaritan, doesn't matter if you're Jewish, doesn't matter if you're Gentile. What matters is, what do you make of Christ? Christ, the living water, is the hope of the Jews and the world. We can see this in Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant, Paul says, to the circumcised. This is the Jews. To show God's truthfulness in order to conform the promises to the patriarchs. Oh, God's faithfulness is enduring to our Jewish nation. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Did you see in reference to Gentiles? As is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol Him, glorify Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles have hope. Do you see our missionary Savior? Beautiful, wonderful grace of God to all nations. I could go on about how He loves the nations. He's not prejudiced. There's a prejudice worship problem. But Christ extends invitation to drink and to be cleansed to this Samaritan woman. Notice in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. There's no reservation. Oh, are you Samaritan? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll go over here to Judea. He extends this to everyone, and even John 7, if anyone thirsts, invitation to even you here now. Are you thirsty? Are you lacking? Are you unsatisfied? Do you find depression? Do you find no hope? And here Jesus extends to us all, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. A theme of water, but a theme of worship. Continuing of this theme of worship, there's more problems. We saw the prejudice worship problem, but now we can see a morality worship problem. As we stand before God, our worship's imperfect because we fail to keep God's law. And this is the woman. This is clearly exemplified in her life. She's a sinner, as we all are sinners, in John 4, verse 15, if you would see here. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying this. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The conversation really gets a serious tone. It went from just casual, can I have a drink of water? To, oh, I'll have a drink of water, yes, please. Go call your husband. I don't think Jesus was condescending. I cannot speak dogmatically in the tone in which Jesus gives, but perhaps it is that rather Jesus is pointing out her need for a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. We have fallen far. So far, we're irredeemable of ourselves. We turn to every other avenue except Christ. only to find emptiness. The Taiwanese worship their version of gods, only to discover it's hollow. We turn to our gods, our idols, and discover the same. There is a morality worship problem. We're seeking for the answer in all the wrong things. And this woman's morality surely presented a problem. She cannot worship God acceptably. And if you notice the time of the day, we can further see some issues. Jacob's well was there, verse 6. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey and sitting beside the well, it was about the sixth hour, a woman, Samaria, came to draw. Drawing water at noon, at the heat of the day? Why was she doing that? Doesn't seem logical. Wouldn't you go in the morning? And if you're a woman, wouldn't you go with other ladies? I'm sorry, that's a stereotype. But wouldn't you go in the morning or the evening? Wouldn't you have some social group of, hey, you want to go to the water? Yeah, we'll go get some water together. Talk about the kids and how's the husband? What's the family? And can I swap recipes? But why noon? And part of the answer is revealed. The woman answered and says, I have no husband. She's had five. Can I suggest to you, perhaps she was alone because she was even a social outcast, a gossip even, of her own town. Nobody wanted to talk with her. Nobody wanted to be her friend. She was an untouchable. Your morality is too bad. I can't associate with you. It might put a stain on my reputation. Perhaps at the water well, when they're gossiping, did you see who she was with recently? That's not her husband. And folks, I can't be dogmatic. Perhaps it's not even her fault that this marriage broken. One relationship to the next. Maybe it was the guy's fault. I don't know. Maybe she's the victim. But regardless, her life is riddled with brokenness. And she needs a redeemer. She needs Christ, the living water. We all need Christ, the living water. But let me pose a counter morality issue. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm certainly not as bad. Or I'm never comparable to, fill in the blank, who. But I'm willing to claim that more people are in hell today because they trusted in their good morals rather than Jesus to save them. I just want to throw that out there. We sometimes look at, oh, if I would just clean my life up, then God would accept me. I believe more people had faith in themselves and their own goodness. It's resulted in condemnation. Jesus even said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, have we not cast out many demons in your name? Have we not, fill in the blank, community service, given the offering, attended church all my life, played the piano, did a special, worked a nursery. Have I not done many mighty things in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I'm just asking you to look in your heart and say, what are you trusting in? Is it Christ? Because anything else, whether that's Buddha or your good works, fall flat on their face compared to Christ. So the woman says to him, sir, in verse 19, I perceive you are a prophet. And with this verse, we move on to the worship problem of the object. Let me rephrase it. An object worship problem. I perceive you are a prophet. And she wants to answer a theologically debated issue, and that was, where should we worship? She says, you say in that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Verse 20, we see she says this to Jesus, and the disagreement was about the place of worship. Even from Jacob's Well, if you like to use Google or other types of maps, you can go geographically, look, and find Jacob's Well. It's on Google Maps. Check it out. And what's interesting is, south and west, I believe, could be wrong, but I know it's near, in visual distance from Jacob's Well, guess what was there? Mount Gerizim. Right there in this historical place, Jesus talking to the woman, she could even been pointing to the mountain and says, our fathers worshipped over there, meaning our Samaritan heritage. We worship on Mount Gerizim. That's what our Bible tells us to do. But you Jews, you disagree with us Samaritans, and you say you've got to worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Who was right according to the Bible? The answer is the Jews were. So there was this, again, prejudice and problem of worship, but this is about the object of worship, not the place. Here's what we must understand. The woman's question about worship may in fact have been genuine. However, Jesus does not debate with her about the place of worship, the location of worship. He says to her, rather, he makes a point about the person of worship. John 4:21, Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. There's a change happening to worship. And that is going from Old Testament prophecies of temple worship to now New Testament reality in Christ, worship made acceptable because of the blood, once and for all. No longer sacrificing animals, Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So we saw a prejudice worship problem. We saw a morality worship problem. We saw an object worship problem. But now what I want us to see clearly, and most importantly, is how Christ, the living water, overcomes all of these worship problems. The woman said to him, I know, verse 25, I know that a Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. The Messiah will settle this theological debate once and for all. But what does Jesus say to her? And all, don't you, isn't this just ironic? All along, here she is talking to the Messiah. Isn't that something, folks? And it says here that Jesus says in verse 26, look at the verse, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's like the light came on. It's like the blinders came off. And this woman is just totally changed. But before we get to there, look what the verse says in verse 27. Just then the disciples came back. Oh, but before the woman's response, before you look at what she says, by the way, the disciples came back, and you know what? They marveled. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? Why would the disciples marvel at Jesus evangelizing? Isn't Jesus being Jesus? Why shouldn't he be? But why are they marveling? Why are the disciples shocked on this scene they come upon with Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? And I think you know part of the answer. It's because she was a woman of Samaria. And here's how God begins to overcome. I want you to see overcoming these worship problems. Christ, the living water, overcomes the prejudice worship problem. Romans 10, verse 12. Beautiful verses we take to people when we show them the gospel. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, this is a verse we use in Romans Road. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls. This is how Christ, the living water, overcomes prejudice worship. He doesn't make it exclusively for one people group anymore. Rather, as prophesied by the Old Testament, all nations would hear. All Gentiles would come with the people and worship him, as we saw in Romans 15. It goes from just a one people to an all people. This is missions. This is worship. This is the theme of water, the theme of worship. But I next want us to see how Christ overcomes the moral worship problem. What I want you to know, and this is beautiful, church, don't miss this. What Jesus touches becomes clean. The hemorrhaging woman that was prevented from temple worship, ceremonially unclean, cannot enter, cannot worship God because she was perpetually, because of her problem of health, could not worship God. She was unclean according to Old Testament law. But when she touches the garment of Jesus, she's healed. When you put your faith in Christ, He cleanses you. Washes you by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in your life through the blood-bought, redeemed work of God. He overcomes this moral problem we all face as humanity, and He cleanses us, making us a priesthood to worship Him, as we saw in Revelation 5. And wrapping things up, may we see the third theme, witness. We saw water, it's Christ the living water. We saw worship, all the problems with it. But then we see how Jesus overcame those problems. And then we see action, witness, transformation. Back to the Samaritan woman. What about her? We had a little side thing here, but now what does it talk about this woman? So, verse 28, the woman left her water jar. She left the very reason she came, and she left with new purpose, new life, change, and she went where? Where did she go? What is she running off to do? Into the town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Come see a man. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? And verse 30, the Bible says they went out. They went out. These people that heard of this testimony of the woman, they went out and were coming to Him at the word of the woman's testimony. You might think that you can have little impact for Jesus. You say, all these reasons of excuses. I can't. I'm not good enough. I can't sing like her. There's no way I could preach like him. I'm just not capable of it. You don't understand. I just stutter. You don't understand. I'm shy. I'm timid. I can't. You don't understand. I've got so much against me. Who am I? I'm a nobody. And here's a Samaritan woman, a social outcast, may I remind you. And she is trumpeting her Savior to the town that ridiculed her. Come see a man. This is not the Christ. This is not the Messiah. And they went out because of the women's testimony to Jesus. Meanwhile, okay, there's the town of Samaria. Back to the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Oh, let me just tell you something, disciples. My food, verse 34, is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do not say there are 4 months. Don't you say there's 4 months? Then comes harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see. Right now, I believe Jesus is pointing to the Samaritans coming to him. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And these prejudiced disciples, jaws drop, awestruck. The Samaritans are coming to Jesus. This is God's harvest done through Jesus Christ. This is the harvest. He's not a grain of field of grain. This is the people, and they're coming to him. And verse 39, look what they say to Jesus. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him. Amen? Many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Water, worship, witness, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And church, I want to pause here to say that God gets all the glory for this. when we have little to boast about, that is how God then receives most the glory. And as it relates to our salvation, we have nothing to boast about. It's all of God's grace, and it's all of His mercy. In verse 40, in wrapping things up, may we see what is the result of this witness. This sinner transformed into God worshiper. When the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. In verse 41, and many more believed. Amen. This is Revelation 7, Revelation 5. Many more believed. And I'm going to tell you that the mission is undone. There's still many more, if they hear the name of Christ, may repent to be saved through Christ, the living water. And notice their testimony. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The world. How much do you pray for global, worldwide missions? It's not to guilt you, but it's to open your eyes to the great need and say, wow, God, only you could do this. So, Lord, we depend upon you. We pray. And in closing, we've examined three missional themes from John 4. Church, what is it? Number one, it's water. Number two, it's worship. And number three, it's witness. These are beautiful themes. Christ is the living water that cleanses us from sin. Worship is that God is worthy of all glory, all praise, all honor from every nation, tribe, tongue, language. Witness is that God uses the church, His ordinary people, saved by the blood, to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all people, indiscriminately, without prejudice. And it's these three themes that I propose to you is the very exact reason and motivation for global missions and local evangelism. As we started the verse, so I will close. God is seeking worshipers. Help us so that the Taiwanese may drink of Christ, the living water. Help us so the Taiwanese may be one of the many nations at the throne room worshiping. Help us so that we as missionaries may witness and proclaim of Jesus for the glory of God. God, thank you just for the time with your people to preach. Lord, thank you for their gracious attitude in receiving of us missionaries. Lord, this is a work that's far beyond me, and I pray, Lord, that you would do as you see fit as best for your glory. Lord, we trust you with this word. It's your word, and it goes forth as an unstoppable power. May people leave here today encouraged that God is on an unstoppable mission. But Lord, that we also would be sober-minded in that we have a part of this mission. And we have all power given under heaven and earth in the name of Jesus to accomplish this mission. Impossible for man, but never impossible for God. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for dying for our sins and making that possible.